Well, Jesus said it, so it must be so. It doesn't sound right to me. My secular ears don't pick up on it. But if Jesus said it, it must be so. You say, well, Pastor, what did Jesus say? Well, in the 20th chapter of Acts, Luke, who is the writer of Acts, records the words of Jesus. When Jesus said, listen to this, it's better to give than to receive. Oh, come on, give me a break. Really? Better to give than it is to receive? My secular ears don't pick up on that very well. I like to receive. That's why I like the holiday season so much. It's a good time to receive. Amen? Amen. Yeah, amen. By the way, I've got a birthday coming up next month, so you might want to consider blessing me with the reality is, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. He's not the only one to speak in that vein. Solomon in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 11 and Proverbs chapter 22, talks about a man who scatters his wealth and becomes even greater enriched. Another man whose heart and eye was generous and he was greatly blessed. These are all passages talking about the same thing, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And Solomon and Jesus are not the only ones to talk about this. Winston Churchill once said, it's by what we get that we make a living. It's by what we give that we make a life. I think he's right. Adam Hamilton, a Methodist scholar and pastor who I have many disagreements with, but he wrote a book some time ago, and in his book he talks about the fact that God made us, created us to give, and we're tempted to keep. I think that's true in both ways. We are tempted to keep, but God did. Think of this for a moment. God designed you to be generous. God designed you to give. And if you're not giving, you're not living the way God designed you to live. That brings us to the question, how generous are you? This morning we're going to talk about that. Take your Bible, open them up, and turn with me to the most concise account in all of Scripture of the life and times of Jesus the Messiah. Turn to the Gospel of Mark. And I want you to find Mark chapter 12. In a moment I'll begin reading with verse 41. And we're going to talk this morning about the foundations of a generous life. In fact, this morning we begin a new series of messages that I'm simply going to title The Generous Life. Are you a generous person? Do you live a generous life? The day will come when someone will stand over your casket or your grave and say words over you. What will they say? Will they say that you were kind or good or compassionate or loving or someone who's ambitious or hard-driving? Will anybody say of you on that occasion that you were a generous person? Do you think of yourself as being a... You say, well, I'm not sure I understand what generosity really is. Well, let me give you a definition. Generosity is defined as giving above and beyond that which is expected or required or obligated to, and doing so with a heart of love. That's basically generosity. That's what we're talking about. Do you have that kind of generosity in your life? There are some great examples in Scripture about of generosity. Let me just share a couple of these. One of my favorites is found in the book of Exodus. Do you remember the story? The children of Israel are crossing over the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And as they get into the wilderness, God speaks to Moses and tells Moses to build a tabernacle. Now, a tabernacle was not much more than a large tent, a very ornate tent. But it represented the presence of God among the people, and would go wherever the people went. And so Moses begins to gather the funds necessary to build this tabernacle. He tells the people to give, and they start giving. And they give, 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 and they give. And finally, Moses said, listen, guys, you've got to stop all this giving. You're just giving too much money. You're giving too much. You need to keep some for yourself. You don't need to keep. Wouldn't it be a great day at First Baptist Church if I could say, listen, guys, you've got to cut back on all this giving. These offerings are just too large. You're giving us much. That's not happening today. Maybe by the end of the series, but that's a great example. These were people who gave more than enough. And another great example of generosity, in Deuteronomy 29, almost the same story, but a little bit different. You have the story of David in his last days, who has a desire, before he dies, to build a temple to God. A temple is a structure, a fixed structure, not like the tabernacle. And David wanted to build this temple, but God would not allow David to build the temple because David had blood on his hands. In other words, he was a warrior king. He was Israel's greatest warrior king. But God said to David, David, you can't build this temple, but your son Solomon will. And rather than pouting about it, David just goes out and says, well, I'll raise the money and I'll raise the materials necessary for the temple. By the way, whenever you build anything, it requires money and material. And David goes out, he tells the people to give, and they 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 give. And finally, David just breaks out in song, praising these people for giving all this money. What examples of generosity. One group gave more than enough. The other group gave with a smile on their face. They gave and gave and gave. But of all the examples of generosity in the Bible, none surpasses the one we're looking at this morning. Take your Bible, look in Mark chapter 12, and look in verse 41. This is very familiar to you. You've read it many times. The story of the widow's mite. This is going to be our go-to passage. Every Sunday we'll go to it for a moment and launch forward. That's what we're going to do this morning. But this morning, let me read it to you. Look in verse 41, Mark chapter 12. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how people put money in the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Stop for a moment. Do you have this picture in your mind? He's watching people give their offering. This is kind of a creepy thought. Creepy might not be the right word to think of or say, but can you imagine if Jesus was here this morning, hiding up here in the corner, watching when you gave your offering? Can you picture that in your mind? Some of you can. That's why your head is hanging so low. Imagine that. That's the picture. He's watching these people give. Now, follow the story for just a moment. Verse 42. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant, or probably less than a penny's worth. And he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Surely I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than they all who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her entire livelihood." Now, you know the story backwards and forwards, but stop for a moment and think about what's happening here. The Bible says Jesus is in the temple watching the treasury. When people came to the temple, there were two kinds of giving in a temple. There was the giving of the tithe, which really wasn't giving, it was paying. You paid the tithe. But then there was the giving of the offering. When people would come in to worship, they would always bring something for an offering. Not a tithe. The tithe is paid at a different time. But for an offering. And they would take the money, and remember, their money was not paper like ours is. Their money were metal coins. And there were as they would come into the temple, there would be brass urns about 3 foot high. The opening at the top looks sort of like the bell of a tuba or the horn of a tuba. They'd take their money and throw it in, and the penny or the change would go around and around and around and around, make a terrible ruckus, terrible noise. But it'd make a huge noise as the coins go down and down and down and down. And these rich people come with all these coins to throw in, making a big racket. And if you really wanted to make a big racket, you'd take your coins and exchange them to get as many smaller ones as you possibly could. For example, if you had a dollar that you wanted to give, the best way to make people think you're giving a lot is take your $1, change it to 100 pennies, come in and throw them into the urn. They go around and around and around and around, making all kinds of noise. This is the picture that Jesus is looking at. All these rich people come and they throw in all these coins and make this huge racket. And then this poor little widow comes and she throws in two mites, probably not even equal to an entire penny worth in our currency. And those two little mites just barely make a sound. And that's it. And I can imagine the rich people are kind of snickering under their breath, and maybe the disciples roll their eyes. And Jesus said, "Come here, I'll tell you something. I know you're impressed with all the noise these people are making with their money. But you see that little widow over there? She has given more than they all, for she's given everything she's got." Now, I don't know of a better picture of generosity. This is not a picture of faithfulness, by the way. This is a picture of generosity. This was not her paying her tithe. This is her giving her offering. Now, it's an incredible picture. Now, where do you fit in that? For a few moments this morning, I want to talk to you about this whole idea of the generous life. Now, let me, before I go any further, make sure that I put you at ease. Some of you have this look on your face, and I know what you're thinking. I've been here a quarter of a century. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Oh, boy, here it goes. He's about to start a series of messages on tithing. I am not about to start. That's not what this is about. I'm not preaching about tithing. I might say something about it occasionally, but I'm not preaching a series on tithing." Now, we're not going to talk about tithing. Now, tithing is a good thing, but we're not going to talk about tithing. It is, by the way, commended by Christ, but we're not going to talk about tithing. In fact, it's the way most people gave over the centuries, but we're not going to talk about tithing. It's something that Alice and I practice, but we're not going to talk about tithing. For 46 years in our married life, we've tithed everything that we've had, but we're not going to talk about tithing. This is about generosity, and there's a huge difference between that and tithing. You got the picture? So, what are we not talking about? We're not talking about tithing. It would be okay if we talked about tithing, but we're not going to talk about tithing. We're going to talk about generosity, which is something different than tithing. So what is generosity? It is a giving above and beyond, not expected, not obligated to give with that heart of love and compassion. We're going to talk for a few moments about that kind of generosity. Now, I want to make sure you understand, when we talk about giving, you need to know there are two different things you can give. You can give that which is tangible, or give that which is intangible. And the offering that you give to God should be both. The generosity requires both. Tangible things are like talents and treasure and tithes. Those are our talent, treasure, and time. Those are tangible things. But then there are the intangible things like love and grace and mercy. And the generous person gives in both those directions. All right, here's what I want to do. Let's make sure we are all together on this. This morning, I want to talk to you about some foundations, if you would, of a generous life, theological foundations of a generous life. And there are four of them, and I'm going to have to rush. We didn't get through in time last service, and I won't get through in time this service, so I'm cutting some stuff out. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down these four theological truths or foundational truths about a generous life. They may not make sense to you. You may not understand how they fit together or how they're going to apply to the generous life, but hang with me for a moment. When we get through with this, maybe you will see how they fit. And the days and the weeks ahead, as we talk about generosity, you'll see how they fall together. So here we go. I'm just going to list them for you. Number one, write this down. God created everything by his word. That's the first theological insight you need to get, that God created everything by his word. He spoke, the Bible says, and it was so. Psalm 35, the psalmist writes, he spoke and it was done. Isn't that cool? God spoke and it was done. That's what Genesis chapter 1 is about. Let me just show you this text. Keep your place where you are and turn back to the book of Genesis, the easiest book in the Bible to find, first one. And listen to Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Just listen for a moment. The writer says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And by the way, if you can just latch on to that truth, you're miles ahead of everybody else. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. And then you read these words, verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. Now skip down to verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Now verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living. In verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth its living creature after its kind. In verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Verse 29, then God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed. And over again, he said, are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? And God said, and everything God created, he created by his what? Word. By his word. There's something to this. I'm not sure how to get it across. There's power in this word of God. I shared with you last week that this book, the Bible, is actually the spoken word of God written down, which is what 1 Peter talks about. Peter talks about the prophets of old writing down what God speaks. And this book is the spoken word of God that has been written down. And there's something to this. I don't know exactly how to say it, but there is power in that spoken word. You know, the Bible says, God speaking, he said, my word shall not return void unto me ever. It will do the thing I sent it to accomplish. The Bible says that God in the beginning spoke the things which are not as if they were, and the things which are not became things that were. God had that. I'm not quite clear about how this works, but somehow there is this power that comes from his word. And when you speak it, it actually does things. You and I, this is where we left off last week. I think we need to learn something about this speaking the word of God, speaking the truth of God over our lives, taking whatever situation you have, and speak God's word over it. Speak God's word over your friends. Speak God's word over your children. Speak God's word over your home, over your family. Speak God's word. Why? Because God creates everything by his word. It's powerful stuff. Learn to actually use the word of God by speaking the word of God. Let me quickly give you a second thing because we're going to run out of time. Number one, God created everything by his word. Number two, God sustains everything by his power. The scripture is clear about this. Listen to a text of scripture. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, God upholds all things through the word of his power. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17, in him all things consist, which means everything holds together. Ever wonder what keeps this earth from flying apart? What keeps this earth from just flying out in space and becoming one more big frozen rock like all the rest? What keeps the earth from just flying apart at the seams and exploding? Well, the Bible says it is in him that everything consists or holds together. Now, you scientific types, I know that's not a good enough answer for you. I understand. You say, well, Pastor, there are certain laws of nature that recalls these things to happen. Well, I know about that stuff. I mean, I know about, you know, gravitational pull, and I know about centrifugal and centripetal forces. I know about the laws of thermodynamics. I know all that. What am I? I don't know any of that stuff, to be honest with you. And most of you don't understand it either. He said, well, these things are the laws of nature. Look up here for a moment. I need to tell you something you seem not to know. There's no such thing as a law of nature. They're only the laws of God. That's all that exists. Now, God has laws concerning nature, but there are no laws of nature. There are only the laws of God. And so it's the laws of God that God uses, but he holds all things together. He sustains everything by his power. An interesting thought here. It's not just that God sustains the universe. God can sustain your family by his power. And God can sustain your life by his power. And God can sustain your marriage by his power. Now, let me give you a third thing. I told you we'd race through this because we're going to run out of time this morning. The first thing I want you to know, God created everything by his word. God sustains everything by his power. Third, God provides everything for his glory. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, my God shall, did you hear that? I like that. My God, I'm going to stand here for a moment and preach to you. My God, are you listening? My God, can you say it? My God, try it again. My God, thank you. We're waning out here. My God shall what? Supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Now understand this about, the reality is that God provides everything for his glory. You know, it's the glory of a father to provide for his child, is it not? And it's the glory of God to provide for you. When you think of it in those terms, it changes everything. You know, the Bible says that any who does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. How can you be worse than an infidel? By not providing for your own. God provides for his own. He provides for his glory. It is to the glory of God. Whatever the need in your life is, God provides it for his glory. That explains some things, does it not? Why sometimes we ask for something and we don't get it. In 1 John, the writer, John, talks about the will of God and says that we pray according to God's will. We know that God hears us. If God hears us, we have what we petition him for. What does it mean to pray according to God's will? I think in part what it means is that you're praying something that glorifies God. James, in James chapter 4, James is the half-brother of Jesus. And James says, you have not because you ask not. And you ask and you do not have because you ask amiss. What does that mean, to ask amiss? It means you've asked for something that doesn't glorify God. God provides things for his glory. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was speaking. He said, if you father, earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more so does your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God created everything by his word. He sustains everything by his power. He provides everything for his glory. Keep that in mind. Now, before you need to stand up and stretch, let me give you just one more. Are you ready? The last one. God, are you hearing? God purchases everything, redeems everything by his blood. And so what do you mean by that? The word redeem or redemption is a financial term that means to buy back or purchase again. In the spiritual realm, it means to claim something that was once yours. The Bible talks about the fact that the earth was the Lord's in the fullness thereof. Adam gave that up. Now God's redeeming the whole world. You belong to him and God's redeemed. Redemption. But how does God redeem? Through his blood. Through his blood. In fact, let me give you a great text of scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, I'll find it over here in a minute. Peter's writing. He says in verse 17, if you call on the Father who is without partiality judges according to each man's work, then conduct yourself through the time of your stay here on earth. And then he writes these words, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father, but you have been redeemed by what? By the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish or without spot. Do you know what blood is to God? blood is the currency of God. If you go to a foreign country, when you first go in, one of the things you do ordinarily is you exchange currency. If I go to Israel, when I get off the plane and go get through customs, and I can take my dollars and I exchange them for shekels, because shekels are the currency of Israel. If I go to Mexico, I exchange my dollars for pesos, because pesos are the currency of Mexico. If I go to Great Britain, I exchange my dollars for the pound, because that's the currency of Great Britain. Anywhere in Europe, you can exchange it for euros, which is the currency of Europe. So what is the currency of God? Blood is the currency of God. The blood of Christ is the currency of God. And everything is redeemed by that blood. Okay, now you're scratching your head saying, okay, this has been, I'd like to say it's been interesting, Pastor, but I really don't understand what you're trying to get at here. Okay, let me draw a conclusion for you and then ask you a question, then we'll actually be done. When I think about these laws, these foundational truths, which we'll come back to over and over again in one form or the other, but when I think about these foundational truths, the conclusion I come to is that God owns everything. And everything includes you. Maybe a simple thought, but God owns everything. You don't own anything. I know you think you do. That stuff you have in your safe deposit box, or stored on the shelves in your garage, or the thing you drove here in, or that thing you live in, you think you own that, you think it's you. You don't own anything. It all belongs to God. And one day it'll belong to someone else other than you. You remember when you were a child growing up thinking the house you lived in is your house. It's your house. You'll live in it forever. Now, if you're as old as I am, there have been five or six families who've occupied that house over that span of time. And if your house doesn't fall down around you like mine is right now, soon and very soon, you're going to have someone else living in that house other than you. It's not really yours. God owns everything. Does he allow you to? Yeah, he allows you to use. But God owns everything. That's important. Let me tell you what that has to do with generosity. It's a lot easier to give away somebody else's property than your own, is it not? I mean, you're talking about being generous. Let's just say Jim Gibson needs $100. And Mike Sharp has $100 he wants to give to Jim Gibson. And so he gives me that $100 and says, Pastor, would you, I want to get this to Jim. Would you give this to Jim? No sweat. Why? This is not my money. What do I care what Mike Sharp does with his money? Sure, I'd be glad to give your money to Jim. Now, if it's my money, I'm not so sure I want to give it. It's a lot easier to give what belongs to someone else than it is to give what belongs to you. When you understand that God owns everything, it changes how you see generosity. God owns everything, and everything includes you. The Bible says you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And what is the currency that bought you? The blood. So let me end with one question, then we're done. As you think about all this, all these different theological truths, as you ponder them in your head, ask the question, what is the greatest act of generosity that's ever occurred and affected my life? What is the greatest act of generosity that's ever occurred? The cross. The cross is the greatest act of generosity that has ever occurred. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave above and beyond anything that was expected, more than it was obligated. God so loved you, he gave his only begotten son. Simple stuff. Over the next few weeks, we'll come back to it time and again as we talk about the generous life. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. We need to close this out, but I don't want to close without the opportunity for some in this room who've never received Christ to do so right now. I would be remiss in my own responsibility if I did not take a moment and share with you. If you're here this morning, you're not certain of your salvation. You're not sure that you've ever given your life to Christ, please do not walk out in that condition. Pray a simple prayer of faith. Prayer does not save you. Understand that. Grace saves you by faith, but prayer is a way of activating faith, demonstrating faith. So pray a prayer like this. If you're not absolutely certain, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Your word says you died on a cross for my sin. And so I ask you to cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. Forgive me of all my iniquity. I repent and turn toward you. I ask you to save me. I don't even know all that means, but I want all that it does. And then I ask you, be Lord of my life, now and forevermore. Just pray that prayer. Mean it with your heart, but pray it. Lord, for those who prayed that prayer this morning, just let your Holy Spirit wash over them and move into them and change them right away, immediately. Give them a new heart. Begin transforming their whole life. For others in the room with other needs, we pray, Holy Spirit, you know what their need is. Be generous toward them today, Lord. Give them the need of their heart, the desire of their heart. Walk with them, walk before them. Have your way in their life. We're going to come and worship you. Your word says that when we lift you up, you draw men and women to you. So in a few moments, we're going to do just that. We're going to lift up your name. You say in your word that you inhabit the praise of people, your people. So this morning, we are your people, and we're going to praise you. And we expect, based upon your word, that you're going to inhabit this place. Pour down, Lord Jesus. Pour down. Fill us up, Holy Spirit, as we call upon you. In Christ's powerful, awesome name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship together. The altar is open. Come.